Hello, this is Pastor Nate Scharf from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. You're here with Invisible Church, our podcast of our Bible classes. We will be studying together Paul's letter to the Galatians and focusing on the theme, freedom in Christ. May God richly bless our study of his word together. All right, let's begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's join in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for another day of your grace and mercy, your forgiveness and love. We thank you for the opportunity to find rest. Rest for our souls in your love, in your wisdom, in your word. We ask you to bless our study of the book of Galatians. As we look at the introduction, help us to realize the importance of this book, why it's in your word, and how much you love us that you would share this just clear teaching with us. We ask your blessing on Carol Stoltz, who had a procedure and is recovering. We ask your blessing on Woody Guth, whom you will hopefully be calling home soon. Please comfort him with your love and forgiveness and the confidence that he has a place waiting for him in heaven. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are entering the book of Galatians. To get a feel for it, I could talk a lot, and I will talk a lot tonight, but probably the best way is just to get into the book. I'm going to read from Galatians out of the 2011 New International Version. You can follow along with whatever version you have before you. If you'd like to, read with me, you're welcome to do that too. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they praise God because of me. When you hear this chapter 1, what things jumped out at you about the situation possibly in this congregation? Or Paul's tenor, Paul's where he was at?
Some of the Jews from Jerusalem probably came up there and tried to convince them they had to go
Yeah. It was people had come in and somehow distorted the gospel to lead them to believe it was Jesus plus something I do or have to do. It can't be that easy. And maybe from Jerusalem. Yeah, exactly. And you see that right away. You see the typical greeting, Paul, who's sending the letter, his apostleship. Then you see, a grace and peace to you. And then I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting. Like, they were still going to church. They were still fervent about God's word. But here Paul says they're leaving it behind. They're deserting it. Harry, you were going to say.
I think that's, I can only speak for myself. That's easy to do. When we have communion, as we did Sunday, there's a prayer that talks about the body and blood of Christ, and the blood, your blood purifies me from all guilt. Is that guilt from God's perspective? You are not guilty? Or is that the emotion that I deal with all the time about guilt? And if I'm dealing with that guilt all the time about past sins, I know I'm forgiven, but I still wrestle with that guilt emotion. I haven't done enough. That creeps in. I know that's false, but it's a daily wrestling match. So I can see where that's easy to do, especially if someone now comes in and starts reinforcing that.
You nailed it on the head. That was beautifully spoken. That not only is it, what they were preaching, these people who came in, but that's what our heart wants to believe. That's every known religion, really, when you boil it down, except for real Christianity, except for the pure gospel, is that you've got to do. To assuage your guilt or assuage your guilt that you've got to kind of do something or be better or amend your life or whatever it is. And then maybe the guilt will go away. Then you can let go of the guilt. But you said it well in that prayer that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all guilt. What's the most important guilt that he would purify us? Real guilt or the guilt that I feel? Finally, the only way that our feelings will change is when we know it's on the rock solid truth of God's word that our guilt, our real guilt, the things that will keep us out of heaven are washed away and purified in his blood. Excellent. Excellent. Any other things that jumped out at you?
I always wondered, Paul said, he wasn't taught by Christ himself. Or he wasn't taught by the apostles or the disciples. But he was gone for 3 years in the desert. And that's where he got his information.
Yeah.
So did the Lord speak to him directly? Did he find, I don't know if there were any writings yet at that time.
3 years of seminary training out in the desert, right? How did that work? Other places Paul, reveals to us or Luke reveals to us in Acts that the Lord spoke to Paul. No one really gets credit for Paul's conversion except God alone, which is really the truth for all of us. No one gets credit for our conversion except for God alone. It was his grace and mercy. Speaks directly to him, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Other places, it's a vision he had that God gave him. Or if he was the man that was caught up to the seventh heaven. All these different ways that God communicated with his apostle Paul. And he says, as one abnormally born. How exactly was it all those different ways? Was it another way? Just amazing.
I can imagine Jesus himself. Okay, Paul, wake up. School's starting again. I could see him doing that. Just sitting there on the stones, teaching him.
Yeah.
But we don't know. And maybe we don't need to know, but
yeah.
I could see him doing that.
But these are good questions to ask. Mm-hmm.
They didn't doubt him, or they accepted him as...
They listened to the message and they said, that's right.
Yeah.
They didn't add anything to it. Paul wasn't looking really for their approval, But they did give their approval, and Paul mentions that. So also with all this, you can see Paul is under attack. This congregation that he started, that he formed, now he's under attack by these people who have come in. You know, you gotta buy into their message wholesale, and this Paul's message, you know, get rid of that.
The other thing that I often wonder, would we accept a man coming in to preach to us? If we do, he was a murderer, he was opposed to the church, trying to get rid of Christians, would we believe him? Mm-hmm. Years ago, I told a pastor up in Hutchinson, I probably would have been one of those good Jews who would have struggled salvation.
All of us would have been. Or meeting Jesus. Would we have struggled with that? When I was younger, I always thought, man, if I could have just seen Jesus, it would make all my doubts go away. If I could have just been there and lived at that time. But we know the reality that a lot of people did not believe him. And there was many offensive things to people's reason in Jesus. You know, Isaiah says there's nothing in his appearance to draw us to him. Just all those things. Are you ready for the outline? The broad outline of Galatians, Paul defends his apostleship. I mean, he lets us know kind of what's going on. There's trouble in the congregation, but chapters 1 and 2, Paul defends his apostleship, that this message is from God. Chapters 3 and 4, what is the gospel message that they were leaving behind and that they needed to return to? The doctrine of justification, which is by faith alone. And whenever you see that justification term, what picture should you get in your mind? What scene? 2 blocks away from us, maybe 3 blocks away from us that way. What's there? The courthouse. When you hear justification, the judge hits the gavel down and declares you
innocent,
not guilty. That's when you think of justification. It's a declaration. It's outside of you, someone declaring that about you. This is by faith alone. Chapters 5 and 6, now what does that mean for us? You know, these Judaizers were having a welcome reception in Galatia because our sinful hearts like that. You know, yeah, it's good to hear about Jesus, that's really freeing, but then, you know what, I've got to do something, or I can do something, or it depends on me a little bit. It's Jesus plus something. So no, we're talking about how you were saved, it's completely outside of you, and you are saved. Now how do you live? How the Christian lives in the liberty Christ won for them. If you have your own Bible here, something I found helpful just to keep this fresh in my mind for months after we leave this study, but if you put the theme for Galatians, freedom in Christ, or just put that in your brain, write that in your brain, freedom in Christ. A little bit more fleshed out version of an outline. This is from the People's Bible, Armin Panning. He has a nice, simple way of putting this, but just breaks it down just a slightly more. Greeting from verses 1 to 5, and then introduction to the letter, why he's obligated to write to them and why it's important. Paul defends his apostleship, chapter 1, verse 11 to 2, verse 21. Paul explains justification, how the sinner becomes accepted before God, chapters 3, verse 1 to 4, 31. Paul explains sanctification, how the sinner is to live before God, chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 10, and then the conclusion, chapter 6, verse 11 to 18. And you'll notice that Professor Panning heeds his own advice. You know, in preaching courses at the seminary, we were always told, don't use the terms justification or sanctification unless you're going to do a thorough job of explaining them. And he does. Justification, how the sinner becomes accepted before God. Sanctification, how the sinner is to live before God. You're set apart, you're freed to live. He does a nice job of that. The purpose of the letter, the gospel was being attacked. Life and death, eternal life and eternal death were on the line. It wasn't the denial of Christ's work which made it so palatable. Right? It's not saying there's no Christ or that doesn't count, but an attempt to add to it. Christ and... and in this case, the Mosaic Law. Then we would call them Judaizers, and we'll talk about what that term means a little bit more. Luther's day, he really went back to the Epistle to the Galatians. He said it was his Catherine von Bora. He was wedded to it, just Just a very clear, concise explanation of the gospel. But Luther's day, who are the people who are saying Christ and Roman Catholicism? You know, this is what the church had kind of devolved into. And you get that incipient, you've got that just like, you know, as Harry described it, this thing that's always creeping in there and robbing us of comfort. And that was that something I had to do. And today, our own sinful nature, and still many Christian denominations, including the Roman Catholic Church, we don't need to look outside of our own heart to see that this is a problem. We struggle with this, with the guilt that we carry, with the way that we kind of operate. Pastor Smith said it beautifully in the sermon the other week. I thought this was pretty striking, but pretty accurate, where we go, you know, God, you can forgive that person. God, you can forgive that person, but this one you must smite. You know, I don't know if you remember that. I thought, whoa, you know. And he just, but that's sometimes how we operate because, you know, they do good things, they do good things. This one, no. You know, the Assyrians don't, or the Ninevites don't be nice to them. Run.
You know, how in your own heart and mind do you know, you do good works because God loves you. But how do you divide that? Maybe I'm doing them so that he will love me.
Mm-hmm. I've got a quote coming at the end. I think that gets at what you are saying right there, because I had that same question. How do you explain that? You know, why are we doing these good works? We know it's because God loves us, but half the time, isn't it kind of like, well, God will love me more now, or you just have that in the back of your mind. And that sinful nature, it's so, when you put something on the offering plate, isn't that just kind of an emotional trip? Or when you're writing out that check, or when you're thinking about it and budget is tight, and you just go, why is that so hard? Like, I know the facts. I know God's going to take care of me. I know this is a wonderful thing that I am privileged to do, but yet you have all these emotions that are attached to these things. What is the place of works? What is the place of good works? And that is a big deal for Lutherans, something that maybe we need to rediscover more and more. So I always like Reformation time, because we start to hit on these themes, and that's why I was glad you guys were willing to jump into Galatians with me. But yeah, our own sinful natures would always like to put the place of works back into salvation rather than God's work in us after salvation. Harry.
One more step in that is that God loves me, but I'm not sure he really likes me.
God loves me, not sure he really likes me, right. You know?
Yeah,
that thing we struggle with.
His seemingly lack of presence in this situation where I need to see him today is interpreted as a lack of affection or a lack of love. Now, truth be told, I know that's not true.
Mm-hmm.
But the emotion often outweighs the truth.
Yeah.
And it's unfortunate, but
the emotion, the fear, the hurt outweighs the reality and plain sense and reason. And so we say, God, where are you? Where were you? And he was there the whole time, but he had his purpose and his desire, which was long-term, which was better, which was somehow going to work out and teach us and train us. But we saw it as God turning his back on us, God abandoning us.
When I think about a father-child relationship, right or wrong, I think that really influences the child relationship to the Heavenly Father, but how their earthly father treats them.
Mm-hmm.
And I have tried to reckon that for years with my children to let them know, no matter what you've done, I always love you. Even when we argue, if I'm wrong or you're wrong, I never stop loving you. And I want my children, who are now adults, I want them to know that. Because I think that has influenced me.
The relationship you have with your earthly father often colors how you see your heavenly father. And so as fathers, you know, as much as possible, you know, and every day is a day of repentance.
Can I save my children? No.
No, we can't save our children, but
I can love them unconditionally.
Mm-hmm. And we can keep them and encourage them towards their Savior too. That's fine. But yeah, I was saying every day you think about this, and could we have done it better? Absolutely. But the goal is to forgive and be forgiven, and to point one another back to Christ's love. Professor Panning had a very nice way of saying this. It was a disarmingly simple plan of salvation that Paul presented. He urged them, repent of your sins. Turn in faith to this Jesus of Nazareth. Accept his forgiveness, and you can be sure that you are God's children and heirs of eternal salvation. The initial reaction was joyful acceptance of so gracious a message. But inevitably, some had second thoughts. They began to wonder, with salvation as a free gift, what happens to the regulations Moses gave us in the Old Testament? What about kosher foods, keeping a quiet Sabbath, circumcising sons on the eighth day? Are all these things suddenly of no value? Things that they held near and dear to their hearts. Things that they took great joy in doing. A day of Sabbath rest. Wonderful. It was a perceptive question they asked, and one that required a straightforward answer from Paul. He had to tell them that as far as salvation was concerned, none of the ceremonies and Mosaic practices could bring them closer to God. If they wanted to observe their ancestral customs, they might do so by choice. But these customs were not to be required for salvation. Salvation was purely a gift from God. That, of course, sounded like heresy to many with a synagogue-trained ear, and they reacted violently. And you can think in your minds of all the different places Paul went where that exact thing happened as he was proclaiming the gospel. And even here now, the Judaizers rallying up people against Paul and spreading lies about him. How could this happen? The book of Acts describes Paul's modus operandi. What places did he usually go to? The New Ulms or the Minneapolis St. Paul's? Yeah, the Minneapolis St. Paul's. I mean, every once in a while, kind of through a New Ulmish type place, but usually his intention hit the big cities. Large groups of people, lots of opportunity. Also, what transportation did he usually use? He walked. On what?
The type of ground he walked on?
When we think of Jesus, you think of Jesus walking on dirt paths, right? You know, Jericho to Jerusalem, these types of places, Bethany. It was a dirt path, or maybe a little bit better. When you think of the Apostle Paul, where do you think of him walking? On dirt? Nice Roman roads, marble in some places, you know, granite, these nice paved places. Paul was a Roman citizen, but born, you know, into a Jewish family of the tribe of Benjamin, right? And he knew his lineage, trained under that great rabbi, Gamaliel. He was a Jew's Jew through and through. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But also, he had every right of a Roman citizen. I mean, think about that. What does the passage say in Galatians a little bit later in? When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might have the full rights of sons, you know, heirs, every benefit, every blessing. What were some of the things that just God planned out perfectly for the spread of the gospel? In that time period, you know, Jesus, Paul, just those, that 100 years or 150 years, what were some of the things that were advantageous to the spread of the gospel?
I think there was a common language.
Yeah, think about that. You know, like, when we want to share the gospel somewhere, you know, we have to, you know, do you know Mandarin? I don't. You know, you hope somebody there knows English, but then trying to train in Mandarin to try and share the gospel and to translate things into there. But Paul would walk up from city to city, from one side, from, you know, Syrian Antioch, all the way to Corinth, and all along the way, what language could he speak? What language could he write in letters? Greek. The Romans had taken over the world in the footprint of the Greek conquests. And they brought order, they brought stability, they brought safety on the roads, good infrastructure, aqueducts, all these things that made for nice living, safe travel, and orderly society, and protection for citizens. Paul walks into this. He's a Roman citizen, yet he's a Jew's Jew, and he's given the gospel. God knew. You know, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, you know, a savior into this world, and then, man, people could go out. Where did he usually go first go in the city? You know, especially in the bigger cities.
Synagogue.
He had a basis to start with them. He wasn't speaking of, you know, like he did in Athens or some of these places that were so godless, really, or idolatrous. He talked to people who understood that there's one God. You know, the Trinity, three in one, understood that a promised Savior was coming, and he could say, look at how Jesus fulfilled each and every one of these things.
Do you think that the synagogue was also used like a community center for Jewish people?
It's like our church, I think, in many respects. I mean, and that's why it was formed. You know, what was it, when the temple was destroyed and people couldn't go? I mean, I think when they were in Babylon, was it first when the synagogues kind of started? If I'm remembering correctly, or sometime after that, you know, but in the destruction of the temples, you couldn't go to the temple anymore, but you'd still want to gather. And if you couldn't get back to Jerusalem, you'd have these places where you could gather. Not only is it religious, but it could be social, I'm sure, too. But they would gather there on the Sabbath. They would listen to the teachers. The children would be trained there, you know, kind of like our modern day churches in a sense. And Paul used that to his advantage. Here were gatherings of people who understood the Old Testament, who understood that a Savior was to come. And then he could connect the dots for them. And in each of these things, you know, what ended up happening usually in these synagogues after Paul had been preaching for a day or a few weeks? There was a divide. Yeah, there was this turmoil. And some believed and followed Paul. And then they went outside the synagogue to house churches. And, you know, if it was a peaceable place, he could spend some time there. If the persecution got too hot, he would move on. You know, he would be forced to move on. Ron? Good question. So we think, you know, right away when he goes in, he's talking to Jews and he's talking to like Greek pagan converts to Judaism. Proselytes, we call them. But then as he got outside of that and preached in the marketplaces or in these house churches, or even while he was doing the synagogue thing, he was also preaching wherever he could preach. There were Greek converts. So that's the next thing. What was the background or demographic makeup of those infant congregations? First of all, especially if they had a synagogue in the place, you had people with a rich Jewish background, but you also had people coming in to the church who had a pagan background. They had been worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. They had been bowing down to the pantheon of Greek or Roman gods or nothing. And here they come to find Jesus, the Savior, the triune God. Just amazing. But you have a diverse background there. But what is the message? You're saved by grace alone. But do we like change in New Ulm? Not so much. Some cultures are more adaptable to change. The culture of New Ulm, you know, maybe it's just the city culture. Maybe it's because there are so many Germans or Swedes or that change is not a very happy thing. But add into it, fueled by the sinful nature, the heart is deceptive above all things. You know, we can't trust our own hearts, so we have to go to God's word. But someone, a Judaizer, is someone who wants to make you a Jew. Jewish. Act like them. Talk like them. Follow the Mosaic customs. Be circumcised if you are male. Teachers advocating acceptance of Christ on Jewish conditions. They did not deny the perfect life of Christ or his innocent death on the cross. Rather, they asserted that the way to receive the benefits of this Christ was through the time-honored method of joining God's covenant people, that is, by becoming proselytes, converts to Judaism. Thus, they urged the Galatians to believe in Christ and keep the Old Testament ceremonies, especially circumcision.